So we're in the last part of Acts chapter 13. I've said this the last 2 weeks as we started in Acts 13. I'm a map guy. I really like maps, and so I'm going to put the map up again today. I don't know how many weeks I'll do it, but if you go back and read the early part of Acts 13, you'll read this. Here's the map. Here's Jerusalem. They were up in Antioch. That's their sending church. That's where Paul is going to be sent out on his three missionary journeys. Antioch is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So it's a big old whopping place, potentially 700,000 people or so. Well, then they walked. Let me see how far they walked. They walked 16 miles to begin their first missionary journey to the seaport city of Seleucia, got on a boat, and they go 75 miles out to the island of Cyprus. They landed first in Salamis, and then they worked their way across the island sharing the gospel, ended up in the capital city of Cyprus, which is Paphos. At that point, the Roman governor, which is the highest-ranking official on the island of Cyprus, gave his life to Christ. And then they got on the boat, and others, I'm sure, and then they got on the boat, and they went 150 miles north and a little bit west and landed in Perga. You see all those towns up there, Perga, Lystra, Derbe? That's the area of Galatia. So when Paul writes the letter to the Galatians, it's not just to one church, it's to a group of churches, and those are the churches that are represented. We'll reference, if I follow my notes today, we'll reference some of Galatians today. But then they landed in Perga, but they then walked uphill. How far did they walk? Uphill 100 miles to another city called Antioch, but this is Poseidon at Antioch. They walked up there. They went into the synagogue on the first Sabbath day, and then the synagogue order of service, they would say their prayers. Then the leaders they would have a reading from the law and the reading from the prophets, and then Paul and Barnabas, because they were distinguished guests, were asked if they had anything they wanted to share. So Paul stands up and preaches the gospel of Christ to the people. That's a synopsis of the first part of Acts chapter 13. Today, is it warm in here? Yep. No or yes? All right. Comfortable means, hey, senior, can you click it just to air conditioning and then put it on refrigerator mode? Not freezer mode. No, I'm just teasing. Yeah, it feels a little stuffy. I meant to turn it on before I come up. So today then, as we finish Acts chapter 13, we're going to see the results, thank you, senior, of the preaching of Paul. Let's read what we're going to do today. Chapter 13 of Acts, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just your Holy Spirit that is always drawing us to Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we would yield to whatever it is that you would call us to do this morning, an act of obedience to you. We pray that you would give us soft hearts, receptive hearts, Lord, to hear not only what you say, but then apply it to our lives. So thank you for your work in our lives today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in 42, they're leaving the synagogue. Well, then the Gentiles approach Paul and Barnabas. And those Gentiles, they're called down in 43, they're devout proselytes. They're Gentiles who were curious about Judaism, and some were following Judaism, but some were just more curious. So there they begged Paul to return next week and teach the same message. You know, that's something that's never happened to me before. Someone begging me to teach the same message the next week. Well, that's what Paul got. And these Gentiles, you know, they'd come to the synagogue hoping to find the true and the living God. But the only thing they found in Judaism was dead religiosity. And it leaves them empty. It leaves them void. But once Paul comes and preaches the gospel of Christ, and then they hear that they can be forgiven and that they can be justified by trusting in Jesus, it tells us there they wanted more. They wanted to hear more. In fact, the word there for begged in the middle of 42 literally means constant and continual begging. And this speaks of the power of the Word of God. Don't picture that they wanted to hear Paul because he was such a gifted speaker. It wasn't who was preaching, it was what was being preached. And that's the Word of God. That was what was drawing them. And in 43, then the congregation breaks up. And they follow Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Barnabas turn and talk to them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. They're not told that they have the capacity to please God on the basis of human effort. Instead, Paul and Barnabas tell them that the way they're going to please God is by continuing in the grace of God. In other words, these people are encourage, continue in your new relationship with God based on your faith in Jesus, not by living in adherence to the law of Moses. Now, unfortunately, when Paul later writes to these churches in Galatia, it's clear they didn't continue in grace for long. Paul writes this in Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" So in other words, these saints had begun their Christian walk in the Spirit. They knew that they were saved by grace through faith. But then they do what a lot of people try to do. They try to mature in their faith by doing things by the power of their flesh. And it happens in our world all the time. People know they're saved through grace. But then they feel like it's up to them to grow as a Christian person. And then they do things, like good things, like going to church or tithing or praying or reading their Bible. But they're not led by the Spirit when they do those things. It's more out of an obligation. It's more out of a duty. It's more out of what they think what the flesh is requiring. Religion is telling me to do these things. But there's no power when we live according to the flesh. And that's why ultimately we fail miserably in a lot of those things. And we can't follow through on a lot of those things. Because it's just something we feel like we ought to do. It's not led by the Spirit. The contrast is that when we are led by the Spirit of God, then He provides us with the power that's necessary for us to mature in our faith. And then our motive to go to church, our motive to give time, money, whatever, our motive to read our Bible, our motive to do good things, it's because we love God. And we simply desire to live in obedience to Him. And He is the one that gets us up today to come to church. He's the one that causes me to want to read my Bible. I want to know Him more. It's a work of the Spirit in my life that's drawing me. And then I get revelation from God because it's of Him. And He provides me then with the power necessary to live the life that He's called me to live. See, the result of living in the Spirit is that I become more like Jesus. The result of living by the flesh is I just become frustrated and disappointed and bitter because I keep banging my head into the wall. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because I'm doing it on my own. But when we simply say, God, I want to hear your voice. I want to walk in obedience to you. And I trust that as you guide me, you're going to grow me. And I am going to become more like Jesus as a result. See, God simply calls us to love him, to walk in intimate relationship with him. And back to what we see today at the end of 43, he calls us to continue in his grace. And then God matures us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God makes us into the people that he desires us to be. It's revolutionary. And a lot of people don't understand how to walk in the Spirit. So continuing, as we read the last couple words in 43, continuing to live in grace is just as significant as beginning in grace. It's a very important truth in our ongoing relationship with God. It's no wonder that Paul and Barnabas encouraged these new believers, fellas, ladies, continue in the grace of God. So then the next Sabbath, look what happens. Almost the whole city turns out to hear the word of God. And I know this is going to blow you away and you might fall off your chair. All of it went without social media. Can you believe it? People found out that this was going on and not one Facebook post. But when the Jews realized what was happening and that God had loved the Gentiles as much as he loved them, and God wanted the Gentiles to be saved and justified, the Jews then became jealous and they opposed Paul. 44 and 45. They opposed them. It's interesting that their issue wasn't on a theological level or even an intellectual level. These priests had been teaching in this synagogue for years and only a handful of people had showed up, but now the place is packed because the Gentiles were curious about what this gospel message was for them. So that causes the Jews then to get envious and angry. Why are all the people coming to hear this guy? And due to that, they turn away. It didn't matter to them that Paul was speaking the truth. They were jealous of his popularity. It's sad that envy can derail a move of God. I like this definition. Envy is the consuming desire to have everybody else as unsuccessful as you are. The kids will probably be able to tell you this. I defined the difference between jealousy and envy in a certain way. Jealousy is I stay in the parking lot, look at your car, and think, wow, that's a really nice car. Envy is I take my key and key your car. That's envy. There's a difference, isn't it? There's a difference. Envy's got a lot more to it. When Paul, he's sharing the gospel here, he's not apologetic, though. He's direct with his focus on being on the cross of Christ and the forgiveness that's found there. And the result is that some are offended and others are thrilled and hungry to hear the truth. And we can expect the exact same response when we share the truth about Jesus with people. Some are glad and some are mad. That's reality. So don't be shocked when that occurs. Notice their response to the envy there in verse 46. Paul and Barnabas grew bold. They didn't shrink back and said, it's necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Paul believed his ministry was to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. So he tells these Jews, you're the ones who are making the choice to reject the gospel message. We're bringing you the message of life. And you're deliberately pushing it away. And that's why he says there in the middle, but since you reject it and judge, of 46, since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. And then he quotes Isaiah 49:6, reminding them that the Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, not an obstacle. Remember when Jesus was a baby and mom and dad brought him to the temple to be dedicated, and an old fart there named Simeon, I don't think that was in the Bible, the fart part, I made that part up, some old buck named Simeon took Jesus and lifted him up and said, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus himself said later on, I am the light of the world. And then he told his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And the tense there is emphatic, meaning you alone are the salt of the earth. You alone are the light of the world. Not the Muslims, not the Hindus. We, as Jesus' disciples, alone are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And it's interesting that our light, the light that shines from us, is a reflected light. As Jesus moves in our lives, we reflect his nature, his character, his love and his grace, and people are drawn to the Lord because of it. I'm really blessed. You know, my neighbor's been coming. Marlis is here today. Joe's not feeling so well. So if you can remember, is he watching today? Hi, Joe. He watches. He's not feeling very well. So they've been going through different tests and stuff. And I probably told you before, my dogs love their house more than my house. You know, I have a dog. We watch Megan's dog because she works long hours. And so my dog spends more time with Marlis than me. They go in the house. They just go in the house. They just go up and sit down, you know, and lay down. They just spend hours there, you know. So the other day, I was like, I wonder where my dogs are. And I went over, and they were in their house. And they were excited to be there. And they looked at me when I walked in. It's like, why are you here? And I was like, you don't give me treats like she does, you know. I mean, one of them, she's so, and it's not a surprise, it's Megan's dog, is so picky that when Marlis tries to give her a treat, she'll walk right by Marlis's treat and go to the other treat and sit there like, I want that one instead. Right, Marlis? She does. Anyway, so, long story. And so I go in, because my dogs are in there, I was like, you know, and we go in and I sit down with them, and we're just chatting, and Joe had gone through some tests and stuff. And as we were talking, it just reminded me, because I was reading through this, and I was hoping to encourage Joe that they're going to meet all sorts of people as they walk through this process that they would never have met otherwise. And every time that Joe and Marlis walk into an appointment, they're going to meet a receptionist and a nurse practitioner and whoever all these people. And what I'm reading there in 47 is because Joe and Marlis reflect the light of Christ, there's going to be people that are drawn to Jesus because they got to meet Joe. And I was trying to encourage Joe, God is in this, Joe. As much as we don't understand why you're going through this, Joe, God is in it. Because he wants to reach people through you. And that's what I think we see there in 47. So my encouragement to all of us is, as things happen in our life, there's times we think, what in the world's going on? To be able to step back from it and think, but I'm going to get to be around people that I would have never been around otherwise. And I want to reflect Christ's nature. And I was trying to encourage Joe because I was saying, do you feel like you have peace through this? He goes, yeah, it's weird. I have this great peace. And it's like, it's the peace of Christ. It's in him. And so he walks in and he's just different than other people who walk in. Other people walk in full of fear and full of anger and full of all sorts of emotion. And yet the Christian comes into that environment with this weird supernatural sense of peace. You don't think all those people see that in us? They absolutely see that in us. And I just happen to be talking about the medical side. It's in everything apart across our lives. How we react is a reflection of Christ in us. So be careful when you're driving. Okay. Why I oughta. Let's keep going. 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. So the result of Paul and Barnabas being there was gladness, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And then we come to something that's quite controversial in the body of Christ. For whatever reason, in this issue, people seem to want to dig trenches and lob grenades at each other and argue over and over about this situation, okay? Because in this passage, starting in verse 46 and including verse 48, we see something that it's like both sides of a great theological coin. On one side is verse 46. You see it? You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. It speaks of man's individual responsibility. The other side of the coin is in verse 48 at the last part. As many as been appointed to eternal life believed. This speaks of God's election, God's choosing. Now, how does God's sovereignty and man's responsibility fit together in Scripture? Beats me. Sorry, I think you were trying to hope I had it. But they're twin truths that run parallel to each other like a railroad track. They always run parallel to each other, and ultimately they end up in the mind of God. And the fact that the human mind can't understand does not diminish the fact that they're both true. All I can tell you is that the Word of God teaches that these both are true. And you know what? That's settled in my mind, because I have no issue with mystery when it comes to God. There's going to be things about God that I just don't quite understand fully. But the Bible does teach that God is omniscient. That means that God knows everything. And included in that is the fact that God knows every single person who will trust in Jesus for their salvation. And I would say, out of that foreknowledge, God then chooses or predestines them for salvation. Paul puts it this way, it's Romans 8. For he who foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So I would say that God's predestination is a product of his foreknowledge. And concerning salvation, God knows what everybody's going to do before they even do it, because he stands outside of time. He sees tomorrow as clearly as he sees today. But the Bible does teach just as equally that God's foreknowledge does not make us any less responsible for the decisions we make concerning salvation. Notice verse 46 again, right in the middle of it. Since you reject this message and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, there, our personal responsibility for our eternal destination is emphasized. In essence, Paul's saying, to these people, you have judged yourselves related to your decision about Christ and your eternal destiny. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, you know, I could never believe in a God who would send people to eternal judgment. But God does nothing of the sort. All God does is merely confirm the reservations that we make for ourselves. Each one of us determines our own eternal destination. God's heart is that none would perish and that all would come to repentance. Each one of us determines our eternal destination. If the Lord gets his will accomplished in your life, you'll spend forever with him in heaven. And the only way that a person ends up in eternal judgment is if they reject his provision for their eternal life, his Son Jesus Christ. I urge you, trust in Christ this morning. Okay, that's a short little, they've argued over this for centuries and centuries, but that's a short little take on it. Here, let's finish this, 49. And the word of the Lord being spread throughout all the regions. But the Jews, they're still not overly happy about all this. They stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So the Gentiles loved the fact that God's willing to forgive them. God's willing to justify them. Remember, we talked about that last week. Just as if I've never sinned. He's to make us that clean. And out of that, then, the truth of the Word of God spreads. And as they get kicked out of the region, Paul and Barnabas do exactly what Jesus said they were to do. If people reject the message you bring, then brush the dust off your feet as you go. It isn't an action of the arrogant or the proud or the condescending. But it communicates the seriousness of the decision to reject Jesus. You know, our mission, the Great Commission, is for us to share the gospel of Christ with people. And whether they receive it or not isn't up to us. It's between them and God. And Paul and Barnabas seem to understand this well. Because oftentimes when somebody rejects what we say to them about Christ, it causes us to get frustrated and throw up our hands and want to even give up. But notice there at the end of 51, Paul and Barnabas don't get discouraged by all this. Doesn't appear. They just carry on because they know what God has called them to do. And they leave then for the town of Iconium. Now, when you read 52, I don't know when it says the word disciples there. I don't know if this is referring to the disciples who are still in the town or if it's referring to Paul and Barnabas and whatever their entourage is. I suppose it could have referred to either group, but all the people that were following God there in 52 were filled with joy as a result. You know, you think about Paul and Barnabas. They had to deal earlier in the chapter with, remember, Eliamus, the sorcerer, and how he resisted them. And then they had to deal with the rejection of all these people in a region they're in now. And yet, they walk away from that filled with joy. Why? Because all these people got to hear the gospel of Christ, and many of them came to faith. So for those of us who are committed to sharing the gospel with people, there's our joy. It's not that people, sometimes when people don't accept the message, it can be really discouraging. Our joy comes from the fact that we had the privilege of sharing the love of God with people, and some receive it. That's the cause of joy, okay? Last thing before we close, I want to back up just a fraction. You know, when we wrestle with great truths in Scripture, it can be a challenge. In this one we're talking about today, we're wrestling a little bit with God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility. But what I want to encourage you in today is when we read there in Romans 8, and I'm going to read it again, we got to read on to the next verse. So here's what he said. Paul says in Romans chapter 8. I read it earlier. I'm going to say it again. For who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And we tend to stop right there. The very next verse says this, Paul, what do we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So that's how, in my opinion, that's how the Apostle Paul resolves this whole issue in his mind. He doesn't say, hey, let's all sit around and argue about this for centuries. He says, what do we say about these phenomenally deep things? God is for us. These things are meant to be a consolation for us. These things are meant to bring a comfort to us. Not to cause us to argue and divide, but to be this sense of hope in the midst of challenging times. Yeah, God tells us deep things. But Paul says, yes, these deep things exist, but never forget this. God is for you. God is for you. So what's our response? As we wrestle with things that we may not understand in life, as we wrestle with faith, and sometimes I feel like I'm the weakest person on the planet when it comes to my faith, What's my response as I wrestle through things that I don't understand when I read my Bible? What's my response to those things? God is for me. And I can rest at some weird supernatural level there. Okay, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't know why Joe's not feeling well right now. It breaks my heart. But I know that I know that I know, all the way down in my knower, that God is for Joe. And when it's my turn to be going through this process, I too need to remind myself, I don't understand all the things of God. They are a mystery to me in many ways. But the great truth is, God is for me. All the way. All the way. All the way. And then when I do come to that place that I take my breath, last breath, he is going to be before me there. He's going to be for me the minute, the next minute, the next minute, the hour, the month, the year, ever, he's going to be for me. Amen? That's the truth of the Bible. Okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this section. Lord, there's a lot of challenging things in here. And yet we look at Paul and Barnabas, and they just keep pressing on because they know they're called. And I pray, Lord, that we each would recognize that we're called to represent you in this world, not just to be like pawns that receive without giving. We're called to give. And we receive from you, God, and we're privileged that we receive from you truth and love and hope and forgiveness. We receive all those things, God. I pray if any of us are wrestling, receiving those things from you today, you would speak to their heart right now. And they realize, I am loved by Almighty God. And we can rest in that reality. But now then, God, you call me to be about your business in this world. And yeah, we live in a world where there can be opposition to the gospel. It's been that way all the way throughout history. But Lord, help us to never shrink back, but to continue to press into our calling, to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, give us the capacity to love well this week. At school, at work, on our ball teams, and may people see Jesus in us just by the fact that we're gracious and we're kind and we're loving. And when we speak truth, our motive is because we care and we love them. So fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. Thank you for the privilege of representing you this week in this world. And Lord, yeah, there are a lot of deep things in Scripture. And I read so many parts of your word, and I just scratch my head because I don't really comprehend it very well. And yet you do give me revelation as I study. But I pray that we can always rest in the fact that even though there's mystery in our relationship with you, that you are for us. Thank you, God, for that reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.